Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
I've got the joy of the Lord all over me. I appreciate you, Pastor Steve, bringing that idea of joy. It is a solemn occasion, and we'll need to cut off that channel, but not this one. There we go. We have that one of those little gremlins we got to get out of the system that when we finish playing it, just decides to hum along after that. And so here we are on the second Sunday of January, and we're in the joy of the Lord. The Lord is speaking over us a word for 2018, I believe. It's a time of return. It's a time of release, and it's a time of refreshing. A threefold word that He's spoken over us. As we're going forward, we've been talking about the threefold cord, and right up here I have mine. There's some here on the table. Some of you have them at home. If you've lost one, like another one, we've got some. If we run out, we can make more. The Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We want to build strength in our life through our addiction and commitment to the Word of God. Our addiction, our commitment to prayer, and our addiction, our commitment to the church. So we're going to spend 40 days really focusing in on that. We're going to be texting out and sending out on our Facebook. We're going to have 40 things that the church is. And that's going to show up, just a little thought of Scripture, something very simple that you can carry with you during the day. And as we kind of kick that off and start here on this first Sunday of 2018 that we're focusing on that, I thought it was so appropriate as you consider James's word, pure religion and undefiled is this, to take care of the orphan and the widow, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, James goes into great detail in his book about how to stay unspotted, but there is something that we can often in its simplicity overlook the power of, and that is the heart of God and how we can demonstrate that and be the church taking care of the orphan and the widow and the subset there, and we're placing a tremendous attention upon this. This moves the heart of the Father with orphan care. And so somebody that the Lord has gifted our district with out of Brownwood, Texas, is Bishop Aaron Blake. And he's leading our Family First ministry in the North Texas District Office. And so I was pleased to be able to get on his calendar and invite he and his wife. His wife Mary is seated right over here beside my daughter Caitlin. We're so glad to have you today. His son-in-law right back here. Yes, first of all, Sister Mary. Then right over here. His son-in-law, by the last name DuBose, had nothing to do with our former superintendent being a DuBose, and I accused him of nepotism, hiring people out of his family. But he's just a delight. I've so much enjoyed meeting my brother from another mother this morning, and then another brother from another mother. A great gift to us in the North Texas District is Bishop Aaron Blake. He himself has pastored in Brownwood. He was a guidance counselor. And has a network of ministers that he's connected with, and many of those churches have also become Assembly of God churches. And I challenge us to open our hearts this morning to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to this vessel of grace. Would you welcome Brother Aaron Blake?
Well, praise God. Good morning. Pastor, thank you so much. Glad to be here. Let's try that one more time. You know, that was a little weak, you know. Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. That's better, you know. I want y'all to make me feel like I'm at my church, you know. there you go. It is so good to be here this morning, and thank you for allowing us to come and be with you. And I'm glad that my first wife came with me today. That's Mary. Wave your hand, Mary. They already introduced you. But she's my first wife. She's my only wife. And so I'm glad. You know, when I was a teenager, I put my eyes on her when I was a teenager, and I asked. Back in those days, to go steady, we would say, can I check you out? And the first time I asked her, could I check her out? She said, no. So the chase was on, and I won. Yes, a big winner. So, yes, we're glad to be here with you. And today, I'm just here just to talk with you just about what the Lord has done in Mary and I's life and how our life was transformed. Now, as we talk this morning, I want you to understand from where your pastor has been taking you through the series that he's sharing. And I like this idea about the threefold cord. I like this idea. As we talk about this subject of orphan care, I want you to understand that this is a transformation message, not for those that you will serve, not for the kids and families that you would help, but it's a transformation message for you. So we want to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God, for your blessing. We're asking you, God, today that you would just anoint every word that Lord, that I would share today. Lord, you guide and direct this conversation today. And Lord, you have your way in the hearts of the people today. And God, I want to first of all just thank you for what you have done in my life and what you have done even up to this very minute. You did not have to bless us with this day, but we woke up today understanding that you are God who give us the grace that we are experiencing right now. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Can the body of believers say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to talk to you as we focus what we're saying on basically the story that started with Mary and I in our home in Brownwood, Texas. Brownwood is a town of about 20,000 people. And people ask me all the time, you know, as a pastor said, hey, how many are you running in your church? And I would say, I'm running 20,000. So you're running 20,000? I said, yes, I'm running. I just hadn't caught up with all of them, but I'm running them. But we were a church. We were a church about 150 folks when God began to deal with us and work with us as it comes to the area of orphan care. Now, at the district office, we oversee, are we the department heads for a ministry called Families First. When God began to deal with the church, when God began to deal with mankind, He did not start with 50,000 people. He did not start with 100,000. He did not start with 1 million people. He started with one man and one woman, and they had children. So he started with the family. So the core of what God is wanting to build, he wants to build it with the core of it being the family. And when the family is disrupted, you can believe, amen, our country and our nation and our world is disrupted when families are disrupted. So the core is Families First. And as you see on the picture that's on the screen there, that beautiful young lady that's embracing my shoulder is Mary. We were fortunate to have six biological children, and so we were just trudging along. We had six kids, and some folks said, "How did you do it with six kids?" And I said the same way we did it with one. We just kept on. You know, we put some bacon in their mouth, and we take it out and put a ball in their mouth, and the other one and take it out the same way. So, we had six biological children, and so Lehman is married to my baby daughter. She was the baby, and she was gone away from us about 18 months. So we had an 18. We now raised six kids now, and we had 18 months of an empty nest. How many empty nesters in here? Any empty nesters in here? All right. Isn't it wonderful? Tell the truth. Isn't it wonderful? Wow. You know, with, you know, when we took her off to college, we took her off to college. She got out of the car. We took all the stuff. We, you know, we did her dorm room and all that kind of stuff. And we came out and got in the car. We said, yes, you know. So that empty nest was just great. But then one thing happened one day, and I was a bivocational pastor, and I was a counselor at the high school, and one day a young man walked into my office. He walked in my office, and he sat down in front of my office, my desk, and he said to me, "I don't know who you are, but you can't make me go to class." Well, I didn't know what he was there for. I was a counselor. I wasn't a principal. And I said, "Well, son, I'm not the make or go to class tour." And so I called the office to find out why he was there. What I found out in that process was that this young man, his name was Melvin, this young man had been in 5 different high schools. He had been bounced from foster home to foster home to foster home, residential treatment centers, and different places because of the fact his mother was in drugs. He didn't know who his father was. And one day after a raid, he and his siblings wound up in foster care. I didn't know that story when he sat in front of my desk. And in the process, I couldn't figure out why he wasn't going to, didn't want to go to class. But as we talked, making a long story short, he told me about his 5 high schools. He told me that every time he moved, they lost his credits. He told me as he was supposed to have been a second semester sophomore, but he was only a freshman with 2 credits. He did the math. He knew he wasn't going to graduate. So there he was sitting in front of me. My heart was going out for him, but at the same time, I knew that he had to go to class. In the process of going to lunch and coming back, we stopped back by the coach's office, and the coaches saw him and saw his muscles and said, "Hey, you're bringing a football player to me?" And I said, "No, coach, I don't think so." And he said, "Well, why not?" And I was going to say he won't go to class. But as I began to get those words out, Melvin hunched me in the side. And so I got the signal that he didn't want to tell the coach that he wouldn't go to class. On the way back to the office, he said, "If I go to class, you think you'd get me on the football team?" And I said, "We'll see." We got there, and we sat there. We got his schedule figured out, got him in class. But while he was gone, I decided to do some research to find out why he didn't have his credits. What can I do to change things around for him? I found out that every time a foster kid moves, they risk the factor of losing a half a semester of grades every time they move. That's what happened to Melvin. And when I began to call and say, "If you just add up his grade, what would they be? If he didn't take his final, send it here." We finally patched things together, got him in his right grade, got him in his right credits. Melvin was happy. Melvin got on the football team. Melvin had a great year that year. He was an outstanding running back. At the end of the year, everything was great. Then the start of the next year, Melvin was doing fine. He was in 2-a-day workouts. He was going to be the featured back that year. But the inevitable happened. Something happened with his placement. And that year, he came to me after our CPS call, and they said, "We're coming to pick Melvin up. Something happened to his placement, and he's going to move." Well, Melvin was on the football team doing well. He was well-liked. He had a little girlfriend. Everything was going fine. And then now he has to move again. So while he was there and in the classroom, the CPS worker came to the office, and they sent for Melvin. But they had called me and said, "You better get up here because Melvin is not going to be happy, and we need you to be here for him." Well, all the time that Melvin was there, all the year before, Melvin would use my office as his locker. Now, he had a locker, but he used my office as his locker. And see, what I did for KISS back then, I would have an emergency entry door. And that emergency entry door, meaning you didn't have to go through the secretaries, you didn't have to go by the principals, you didn't have to go by anybody, because if you didn't have a pass, you just come in my side door and you can come right into my office. Well, Melvin used my side door every period. He'd come there and get his books and whatever. And if I had some candy or something, he'd just come and help himself. And so he'd just walk in like he owned the place. And that's how we did it. In the process of doing that and building that relationship, they knew that I needed to talk to Melvin if something like that was going to happen. The caseworker got to Melvin first and told him what was going to happen, that he was going to have to leave. Melvin bolted out of the front of the office, down the side of the building, across the practice field, and then down the back road. He ran, and he ran that day. Late that evening, Melvin came back into my office through my emergency entry door, the same door that he would come in every day between periods. He came in and he sat down in the same chair that he sat down in the first day that he came in my office. I couldn't tell the difference between the perspiration on his face and tears as he sat in that chair. And it seemed like it was 30 minutes, but it probably wasn't even 30 seconds until he squeaked out these words and he said to me, "Brother Blake, will you help me?" Now, as a pastor, I had counseled those folks that were death and dying. I had counseled marriages. I had counseled folks that was incarcerated. I had counseled many people, but I had never sat down with a 16-year-old foster kid, come from a broken situation, and now needing help. And he said, "Will you help me?" The reason why I'm here today, the reason why I feel the pressure and the call of God in this ministry, is because of this 16-year-old said, "Will you help me?" What I hope to do today, I hope for you to be able to hear in your ears today the voices of a half a million Melvin Johnsons in the state of Texas, or in the nation. 30,000 in the state of Texas. 140 million orphans in the world. They are crying out now, "Will you help me?" I said, looking at Melvin and seeing the tears running down through the perspiration, my heart pounding, my heart wanting to say yes. And I said to him, "Melvin, if I could, I'd take you home with me." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You take me home with you?" I said, "In a heartbeat, I would." I said, "But you're going to have to go with CPS. He smiled and said, "Okay." Well, I was a little leery of that smile. But he said, "Okay." So I said, "I'm going to call them, and then they're going to come." He said, "Okay." I said, "Now, Melvin, I'm fixing to pick up the phone, and I'm going to call them. That's okay with you?" He said, "Brother Blake, it's okay." I called CPS. They came. I walked Melvin out to the curb. He got in the car. They drove to the edge of the property of the school, and they drove down the road and drove off in the dust of the evening. I saw the taillights go until I couldn't see them anymore. I stood on the curb, kind of with a broken heart, and I stood on the curb and I said, "I either must be good or this kid got over on me." Because he had turned and said yes so quickly with a smile on his face, I just didn't interpret that. 6 months later, I get a call from CPS. They said, "Are you Brother Blake?" And I said, "Yes." "Do you know Melvin Johnson?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Melvin Johnson wants to come back to Brownwood High School." I said, "Yes." He said, "Melvin Johnson said that you said he's going to come live with you." I held the phone up to my ear, and I didn't say anything, but I wanted to say no. But I said, "I'll call you back tomorrow." I hung the phone up. I sat at my desk. I pondered a 16-year-old coming to live with us, 18 months of an empty nest, and a 16-year-old coming. I pondered. The reason why I told him if I could is because I had a beautiful little lady that lived with me named Mary that I did not know that how she would respond to the request of a 16-year-old coming to live with us. So on the way home, I rehearsed. Now, men, let me tell you here, amen, if you have this idea that I'm trying to tell you about, you better, amen, rehearse your speech. I rehearsed as I was going home. Yes, and I said over and over, I said, nope, that story won't work. Nope, that story won't work. All the way home, I rehearsed the story on how I could convince Mary to let a 16-year-old come. We sat down at supper that night. Now, Mary normally she's quiet, and I'm regurgitating my day, and I'm just telling her all the problems and all the things that I went through that day, and she patiently listens to me and smiles and pats me on the shoulder and said, oh, you'll be fine. And she encourages me. That day, she was just talking 100 miles an hour. I mean, she was going. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And then finally, I said, hey, Mary, guess what happened to me today? She said, what? I said, do you know a kid named Melvin Johnson? She said, yeah, I know Melvin, yes. Melvin had been to our church. And I said, that kid said that I said that he can come live with us. Uh-oh. And she said, I hope you said yes. And I almost fell out of my chair. I couldn't wait till the next morning to get up to call CPS and tell Melvin he can come. Well, I did. So on the phone, they said, Mr. Blake, this is great. Melvin's going to be excited. And said, by the way, are you a licensed foster parent? I said, well, no. And she said, well, you have to be a licensed foster parent because he's a foster kid. And I said, well, where do you buy those at? Well, I didn't say that exactly like that. I kind of knew the process. But we quickly went through the process to get licensed as foster parents. Amen. And God just really blessed us to do that in a quick way. And Melvin came to live with us. He got back on the football team. He got back with his little girlfriend. Everything was going fine. Everything was going great. And so one day we were out there. I went out after practice. And when they were practicing, I went out and they were standing there. Melvin ran over to me and he said, hey, Pop. And he called me Pop. He said, hey, Pop, hey, we got a problem. And I said, well, what's the problem, Melvin? He said, that guy right there? I said, yeah. I said, his name is Buck. I said, oh, okay. Said, he's a foster kid. I said, okay. Said, he lost his placement. I said, okay. He said, I told him that we got him. So Buck comes to live with us. And a couple of weeks later, Buck and Melvin, you know, come to me and say, hey, Pop, this is Joseph. Joseph had a problem with his placement. He's the defensive end. We really need him. We told him that we got him. Joseph came to live with us. CPS called and said, hey, doesn't Buck live with you? We said, yes. We love to keep siblings together. And so Diego came to live with us. Six boys later, our house is filled back up. Well, what God did in the process, and I had no idea what God was doing in the process. In the process, God was preparing. So one Sunday morning, all that week, God had been dealing with us. And I got up, I had a message already, and Pastor, you probably experienced this. You have a message read, and then God speaks to you about something that's on your heart, and you just can't hold it. I got up, and my six boys was there, and CPS had called that week, and they'd been called several weeks, and they would tell me, said, hey, you do so well with teenagers, and we're wondering if you would take another. Said, and by the way, they would say, you know, you really could handle 12. You really could be able. And I would say, yeah, me and those 12 boys will be on the curve too. Mary will put us all out. But that Sunday I stood up, and those of you, you know, I don't know if y'all did stand Sunday this year here or not, but I stood up on Sunday morning, and it was the second Sunday in November, and this was like 17 plus years ago. I stood up on Sunday morning in front of our congregation, about 150, and my heart was heavy that day because I had learned about the 30,000 kids that were in the state of Texas in the foster care system. I saw what my boys had been through, the abuse and neglect and abandonment that they had been through. I knew what one of my boys had been through in the sense of his mother having mental problems, didn't know what his dad was, and he was left as a baby, just abandoned by himself. So I understood and I saw the crisis. I'd been to court when one of my boys' parents failed to show up, and they literally just signed a piece of paper, handed it back to the caseworker, and rights was terminated. That meant they had no parents. And then I started going to the courts and seeing this happen on a day-to-day basis. So I stood up in front of our church that Sunday, and I said to them, I said, I want to tell you something, friends. In the book of James, and your pastor quoted the scripture, I said, in the book of James, God said in his word that pure and undefiled religion is to care for, come alongside, and to see after the orphans and the widows. Sure, we had gotten the scripture right. Yeah, we preach, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and that is something we preach. But somehow I had never heard a message on caring for the widows and orphans. Somehow I had never heard people talk about it. I never saw churches reach out and do that. I knew that Child Protective Services did it. And I knew that before Child Protective Services did it, that the church used to do it. But I wonder why did we abandon our mission? Why did we abandon our message? I was concerned about that. I was concerned about it to the standpoint that God began to deal with me about the revelation of orphan care. What is the revelation of orphan care? So I pondered that because my boys were temporary orphans. They were temporary orphans because they were in the foster care system, hoping to be reunited with their parents. But in the process, while they're there, they're orphaned. So if they were orphaned, then that throws the responsibility in the area of the church. But not only does it throw it in the area of the church, not only, but Isaiah says this in Isaiah 1 and 17. It says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now notice it said, defend the fatherless. I stood in front of my church and I said to them that Sunday, who will stand with me to defend the orphan? Well, I didn't mean literally stand. But one little lady in the middle of the congregation, she stood up. Her name was Nedra Wade. She stood up and she said, Pastor, I will. And then another member stood up and said, I will. And then another member stood up and said, I will. And another one said, I will. By the time they stood up, 6 months later, we had 39 kids in our church. Church about 150. 39 kids in our church. But God wasn't through with us yet. When I went to court and I found out what happens in the county courts every day, the number of children that come through the system every day, and if you have a chance, go sit in one of the children's courts and you'll see what happens to children. Children that have been beaten, abandoned, and neglected. Children, listen, there were 222 children. Listen to me carefully. 222 children that you never hear about that died in the hands of a caregiver just last year. 222 that died. You hear the stories of those that may be some major story, but across the country, amen, you don't hear of those numbers. You hear of the numbers and you hear of the idea of animals, cats, dogs, but you don't hear of what happens to children. 30,000 of them in the state of Texas every day that don't have a mom and dad. And when I read this scripture in the text, and I said, what are we, the church, doing about this? So I asked our folks to stand. What happened after then, a child placing agency, we called, the one that we got a license through. I said, listen, I don't want you just to come and us come to train at your facility. I want you to come and be in our church and be in our community. Our goal then, our goal as we press, is that we wanted to have more families waiting for children than children waiting for families. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that this church, and you may say, well, Pastor Blake, there's no, I'm up in age, or I have this situation, that there's no way I could possibly, amen, take in a child. But God didn't say that he's qualifying this to those who can take in the child. But he said everybody can care. There are multiple ways that you, without even taking in a child, that you can be involved in an orphan care ministry right here in this church. What we wanted to do when Pastor DeBose, Pastor Rick DeBose came to my church and preached. When he came to my church and preached, you know what? I set him up. I set him up good. I took him into my office, and as he sat in my office, he saw pictures of children in my office. He said, who are these children? I said, they're mine. He looked at the wall. He saw all those kids across the wall. He said, my, you got a bunch of kids and they're a bunch of colors. Because we took in black, white, brown. It didn't matter. You know, we sang the song, amen, Jesus loved the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loved them. You know, I was in Washington, D.C. They had me there to speak, and they wanted me to sign a form to not mention Jesus. And to not mention God. I said, I can't sign that form. I said, well, can't you just limit what you say just to orphan care? I said, I'll do the best I can. Well, I really was trying to, but I started my speech out that day, and I said, I got up in front, I said, couldn't y'all sing this along with me? And I was talking to about 3,000 people. I said, can y'all sing this along with me? And they start, come on, sing it with me. Say, G, and I'll say, red, come on, sing it with me. Red and yellow. They are. Well, 3,000 folks said, Jesus loved the little children. And afterwards I said, now see, I didn't say it. 3,000 folks said it. But the truth of it is, Jesus does love the little children. Yes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He loves the little children. So if he loves the little children, and if they are precious in his sight, then why aren't we caring for them as a body of Christ? Well, Psalms 1, Psalm 68 and 5 says this. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widow, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Do you read that? God sets the lonely in families. Now, Mary and I had no idea that we were going to have 6 boys, football players. The smallest one was about 160 pounds. The largest one were like 265. They ate a cow a day. I mean, you know, we had the football team on our in our home. It was something. I'm more time than I should be taking here. So let me come to a close here. What God began to deal with us is how God views orphan care. God's plan for orphan care. And the reality of orphan care is that every year, now listen to me, every year, There are as many as 300,000 children who are at risk of being sexually exploited, and many of them come from foster care. Many of them have aged out of care with no place to go, no family, no home, no church, and they're on the street, and they are being exploited, trafficked. God is wanting the church to realize that he's calling us to defend and rescue. One in five American children live in poverty. As a result, their life contributions back to the economy is estimated to be $130 million because of what they cannot contribute. And the reason why they cannot contribute is because somewhere down the line, some adult defaulted on their responsibility of caring for them. Not only the biological mom and dad, but I believe the church is going to be held accountable by God. You know why I believe that? I believe that God is going to say to us, as he said in Matthew 25, "When I was hungry, did you feed me?" And I'm paraphrasing, turning that around by asking a question myself. "When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was sick, did you visit me? When I was in prison, did you come see about me?" And then they're going to ask the question, "When did we see you hungry, sick, needing food, and in prison?" And God said this, because I believe that God looked down the line and he saw naked children that were orphaned. He saw hungry children that were orphaned. He saw children that grew up that didn't have parents, that fed right into the prison system and the juvenile system because they didn't have guidance. He saw that, and then he's going to say to the church, "When you saw that, did you do anything about it?" And then we're going to say, "Lord, when did we see?" He said, "When you didn't do it to the least of my little ones, you did not do it to me." Yes, and then the book says, he says, "Depart from me." If the orphans is our report card of heaven, what will the grade be for the church? Let me say this in my closing. And Pastor, I didn't even touch my notes today. Let me say this in my closing. I hope that God speaks to your heart. You say, "Well, Bishop, I have no idea what to do." That's why we got an office, and that's why we got a department at the district. Because this district said that we're going to do something for the orphan. And we have a plan that can involve you. It doesn't matter if you're 96. It doesn't matter if you're 6. Everyone that has a stable home should look at how you can be involved. Will you pray for me? Pray with me for these 140 million. And while we're praying, while you're sitting, here's what I want you to make a decision on. And I'm going to ask you for a response. This is the response I'm going to ask you for. One, I'm going to ask you to continue to pray with us. The second response I'm going to ask you for is that you would step up to care in some way. And then the third response I'm going to ask you for, if you would give to help us to share this message with hundreds of more churches. But let's pray right now. Father, I personally want to repent as a pastor for over 40 years. And for the years that I never even thought of developing a ministry in our church for the orphan. Forgive me, God. Father, I wanna repent for not even exploring in my zip code that I lived in how many children that I've been laying in their beds at night and some adult slipped in their room and took advantage of them. Father, I want you to forgive me for the number of children that I saw at the school that I worked in, that came to school, that they showed up late, their bodies were dirty, they were hungry. But I thought the school lunch program would take care of that. I thought, well, their parents should have taken care of that. And I did nothing. Father, forgive me for those years. Now, God, stir our hearts today. As you sent me here, God, to the brothers and sisters of this church, because they're my brothers and they're my sisters here at this church. Stir our hearts today, God, so that we together can develop a plan on how we can work with the children in this zip code to make a difference. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you feel God tugging on your heart, even if you don't know what you can do or how you can do it, but if you feel God tugging on your heart, will you just lift your hands and say, I'm not physically standing, but my hand represents I will stand for the children in this zip code. I will stand. I will stand. Thank you for lifting your hands. Thank you for lifting your hands. Thank you for lifting your hands. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for those that lifted their hands. We thank you right now for their response. They've responded in their hearts, even though their heads don't know quite what they can do, but they've responded in their hearts. We thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this before I take my seat. Everybody's not called to foster or adopt. Don't let Satan ever put you on a guilt trip for physically fostering and adopting and taking kids in your home. Everybody's not called to do it. It may be your season in your life or whatever it may be, but everybody's not called to do it. But God has given us a plan to equip the church, according to Ephesians, to equip the church, the body of Christ, to do the work. So we have developed plans where everybody in this church can be involved. And I want to thank you so much. You didn't know me, but for opening up this your church and your hearts to hear my story today. I love you so much. I love you so much. God loves you, but I love you too. Let's love the children of America. Let's love the children of Fort Worth. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Wow. Thank you, Bishop Blake, for coming and stirring our hearts, speaking to our hearts. The thought for today is the church is God's big idea. His answer to every ill in society, fill in the blank with the church. We've heard it this morning, haven't we? Who's going to care for those kids? Who's going to make a difference in those kids? The church. The church. And let's not have the church be some distant entity that we're not quite sure what it is. Some ethereal idea out there somewhere. Look around you. Here's what gets you into the church. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Becoming born again, that puts you in the church. That's God's big idea. I think it ticked off Lucifer, gave him heartburn, and has one third of the angels scratching their head and disagreement. But he said, here's my big idea. I'm going to use people on the earth, something called the church that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell become a defensive weapon against the church because the church is advancing and doing what it's supposed to be doing. So aren't you glad to be a part of the church in 2018? And we have a place called Vision Church. We're a small subset, but we still have a piece of the pie we can do. So let's not disconnect and say it's such a big problem. It's like the fellow who said there's a big elephant. Where do we start? Well, start there and start one bite at a time. Surely there's a place of involvement that we can have. And I want to serve as a conduit and a help and connection to Family First so that through the internet and through texting, through other things, everybody in this room can do something. They really can. And make a difference in the lives of children that are orphans that will have a miserable story written upon them unless the church steps up. Thank you. Thank you, Bishop Blake. You're a gift to the body of Christ. You're a gift to the North Texas District, and you're helping us connect very deeply to the heart of God. And I thank you for your ministry this morning. One final thing before we go, and I have some people ready with an offering receptacle. I've made a specific thing on Easy Tithe. If you want to go to give Easy Tithe on your way home, do not text while you're driving. Don't give while you're driving. But in the safety of your home or in the passenger seat, if you want to get out Easy Tithe and go there, it says Family First Orphan Care. And I want you to feel free to be able to designate to that. We've opened our heart toward Pleasant Hills Children's Home. We're opening our heart to Family First. And then we're going to look at how we can be boots on the ground, very practical things. So it's beginning here, not ending here. It's not going to begin and end with an offering. It's going to begin with an offering and an opening of our heart to God. And then who knows what story the Lord's going to write. I pray He'll write a story over Vision Church just like He did in Brownwood. And I can say, Lord, do it again, Lord. Help us to stand with You. And Bishop Blake is a catalyst and a fire plug to start the fire burning. And Lord, just let it burn in us. Amen? And make a difference here in 76135. And so we're going to have an opportunity. I'm going to call the ushers to the front. They're going to pass amongst you if you'd like to give. This is an offering designated to Family First. 100% of this will go. So cash or check, just write on the memo line, Family First. And we will designate that. If you want to give electronically, you can do so. Let's just pray over this offering. Lord, we start with an offering, a tangible expression of a quarter, a dollar, $5, some paper with dead presidents on it. Lord, we'll start there. We'll write a check. We'll go electronically. But this is our start, Lord. This is a seed that we want to put in some very fertile soil of Your heart, the heart in our district and the leadership of our district, and that began in the heart of a man and a woman in Brownwood and has touched tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Lord, we just give You the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless us as we give. Xavier, could you just bring up that music?